Okay, our reading today is taken from Genesis 15. That's on page 12 of the Church Bibles. That's page 12, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against each other. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Laura, thank you very much indeed. Do keep that passage open in front of you. It's there on page 12. Also, on the back of your notice sheet, you'll find an outline of where we're going tonight, which also might be helpful. Now, I'd rather like to be a member of the English cricket team. Sounds like a good job to me, standing around in the sun for most of the day. Either that or sitting drinking tea or Pimm's. But I have to say I have my doubts about whether it will ever happen. And if you've ever seen me trying to catch a ball, you'd have doubts too. More serious, of course, are the sort of doubts we have about our membership of God's team, of God's family, his people. I may want to be a member of God's family, but I doubt. I doubt whether I'm properly signed up. We can also have doubts about whether the membership of certain groups is all it's cracked up to be. I had a telephone call just last Friday. Congratulations! You've won free membership of our exclusive travel club and a free holiday and free presidency of the United States. Or something like that, I have to say. I wasn't listening very carefully. It is amazing, isn't it? How many millions of calls do they have to make before they find someone daft enough to believe them? If you're a member of that rather exclusive club of people who proclaim the benefits of acupuncture, you may be feeling slightly vindicated today. In the news this morning, a medical report, suggesting that acupuncture really works. But frankly, I doubt that it deals with every complaint. What about pins and needles? I doubt it deals with that. More seriously, we can also have doubts about whether membership of God's people has any value at all. Am I really so daft, we sometimes think, as to actually believe in a heavenly blessing for God's people? Doubts about whether we're members, doubts about the benefits of membership. We all have them. We don't like talking about it to our Christian friends. It's like having some embarrassing disease. But God is keen to talk about it and deal with it. And in Genesis 15 tonight, we're going to witness God dealing with such doubts for this man called Abraham. And as we get alongside Abraham tonight, he's going to address them for us too. Well, let's tackle the first of those issues. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Am I part of God's family? Am I part of God's family? Now, if you've got chapter 15 open in front of you, let me remind you that it's on page 12. You'll see that the first half of this chapter opens with another promise from God. Verse 1. The word of the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, this is the fourth time that God has explicitly promised Abraham personal blessing. The fourth time since the start of chapter 12. If you turn back a page, you can see that for yourself. Abraham and his wife are childless. But chapter 12, verse 2, God promises them this. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. The Lord then goes on to show Abraham the land this great nation will occupy and explains that it's going to be Abraham's offspring who will occupy it. In fact, whenever Abraham has shown his trust in God's promise, God has affirmed it. We saw that last week in chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 16 down there on the other side of the page. Chapter 13, verse 16. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. And then back over the page to chapter 15. After trusting the Lord with great courage in the events of chapter 14, Abraham gets the promise again. Your reward shall be very great. Now, when ordinary people make us promises over and over again, but we see nothing happening, we rightly get suspicious. Now, I think internet shopping is great, but there's always the problem of delivery, isn't there? So, for example, were I to order from Argos, so I was looking in the catalogue the other day, from Argos, a York 925 seated press multi-gym with adjustable solid hand grips. And about time too, I hear you say. They promise in the catalogue to deliver within 14 days. But I can imagine from previous experience what might happen. 14 days will come and go. Nothing. Then, oh joy, I get a note promising to deliver next Monday between 8 and 1. I reschedule everything to make sure I'm in. But nothing arrives. Between 8 and sometime next year seems to be what they meant. Promise after promise with no delivery. So if it wasn't for the fact that the sovereign Lord is, of course, no ordinary person, we might be able to excuse the sort of doubts that Abraham is expressing here. Verse 2. O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. Verse 3. You've given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. So this is the doubt. The doubt. We could put Abraham's anxiety like this. He's saying, oh Lord God, you promised this great nation filled with people like dust of the earth, and but you've said they'll be my offspring. But I'm getting past it, and you've given me no child. I just can't see how it works. I can't see how I'm a part of all this. I can't see how I connect to this great nation and this great people. Which, as we'll consider in a moment, is very like the doubts we might have about our membership of God's people. As it is, of course, Abraham has no excuse, and neither do we. He should know, and we should know, that the promises of God are certain. But instead of the rebuke that we might expect at this point, look at the patient, loving kindness of the Lord here. Look at his compassion towards Abraham. Don't worry, he says, verse 4. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And don't worry, he says. Let me show you. Let me prove it to you. Verse 5. And the Lord brought Abraham outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I remember arriving at a holiday cottage on the North Devon coast one night. There were no lights for miles around. We were miles away from any towns or villages. And it was just the stars lighting the scene. And it's a breathtaking sort of thing to see. You can see thousands of stars with the naked eye on a clear night. And of course, there are plenty more that you can't see that are out there. Over 500 billion in our galaxy alone. And there are thought to be billions of galaxies in the universe. Now, we're not told exactly what was going on in Abraham's head as the Lord took him out and showed him this sight, showed him these stars, this amazing picture. As he sort of gazed, as he gazed into the vast depths of the universe, what was he thinking, I wonder? Perhaps he was thinking, wow, impressive. You made that, didn't you? Well, I guess if you have the power to do that, you can do anything. But whatever he was thinking, the sight was obviously enough to convince him of the power of God to keep his promises. He saw it, and verse 6, he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. We've been looking in these chapters to follow Abraham's example. Whenever God shows his approval of what Abraham's done, well, approval doesn't come any stronger than what happens here. And Abraham believed the Lord, verse 6. And the Lord credited it to him as righteousness, counted it to him as righteousness. The Lord counted Abraham's belief as righteousness. Faith, belief, trust in his promises, whatever you want to call it, is so much a part of what God is looking for from his people that he treats it as exactly equivalent to righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, back in chapter 6 of Genesis, God said this about humankind, that every intention of the thoughts of our hearts is evil. That includes you and me. That includes Abraham. That means we are utterly unfit to be in a relationship with a perfect God and a part of his blessing. Utterly unfit. And yet here we have God taking Abraham and declaring him fit for his blessing. Because Abraham was convinced that he would keep his promises. Okay, so that's the pattern in this first half of the chapter. Promise, doubt, then a demonstration from God in compassion, and finally, belief. That's the pattern. Now imagine a father taking a rather over-anxious child to their first football match. Now, for the sake of the story, let's say the child's a boy. And To say that it's excited would be an understatement. It's his favourite team, it's his first time. But on the way, he's expressing all manner of worries. Are we going to be late? There's no parking space. We'll have to go home. Patiently, the father listens to it all. Then, as they approach the turnstile, he stops and he looks his son right in the eye and he says, "Look." And he points to the stadium. "We got here. I was able to do that, wasn't I? In a moment, you and I are going to be part of that crowd. Do you trust me to get you in?" The son nods. "Good," says the father, handing him a ticket. "Don't worry about anything else. That's all you'll need." Being convinced of God's determination and power to keep his promises, it's all we need to be a member of his family. If we're convinced, then he gives us the ticket of righteousness. He declares us fit to be members of his family. Now, before we go on to think about how that deals with our doubts, we need to deal with a possible objection at this point. Now, you may well be thinking, hang on. Just a moment. Exactly which promise are we talking about here? The promise in view in this chapter seems to be the promise of a great nation. You know, Abraham's physical offspring in a small patch of land in the Middle East. Can this have anything to do with us? Is that the blessing that God is promising us? Well, I wondered if you spotted the oddity in these verses. It's there in verse 5. The Lord says to Abraham, "Look towards heaven and number the stars. So shall your offspring be." Now, as we said before, there's an awfully large number of stars in the night sky. But the land God has been showing Abraham in these chapters is tiny. I mean, really, really small. I mean, if you took a map of the world or a globe, you'd hardly notice it. Which strongly suggests that what God is promising here will somehow flow into the much greater worldwide blessing that God has also been promising. And that's the blessing we can be part of. We'll see more of how this works next week and how God's promises all come together in Jesus Christ. For the moment, we can turn to the New Testament to confirm our suspicions. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church at the heart of the worldwide community at the time. He says this. This is from Romans chapter 4. And he tells us straight. The words, "it was counted to him," were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us. Us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. So God is dealing with our membership of his people too. And to think that through, back in Genesis 15, let me take you back to verses 2 and 3. And Abraham's faltering doubts and uncertainty. "Oh Lord, what will you give me?" he says. And I wonder what sort of doubts you came with this evening. Perhaps you came out of curiosity. But as you listen tonight, you're thinking, how can any of this be anything to do with me? You doubt you could ever be a part of this sort of stuff. It seems very strange and alien to you. Even as regulars, it can be difficult for us to feel like we're full members of God's family. I know that for many of us, our experience of church is something like a bad dream. Do you know the sort of dream where you're doing something really public and important in the dream? It still feels great for a while. But then you realise you're still in your pyjamas. Do you have dreams like that? Or is it just me? I'm feeling slightly nervous now that I might have exposed something deeply personal. Now, in the same way, we can feel utterly inadequate, utterly underdressed to be a part of God's family. So we doubt that we're truly in the family. We may feel utterly inadequate before God, for example. You know, running around, trying everything, desperately trying to find some way to find that feeling of acceptance before God. But in our heart we doubt he could ever accept us. And even when we think he might accept us, there are doubts. I've talked to many people at St. Helens who simply just don't feel a part of things and seem to doubt that they really are. They feel out on the fringe. They see all these funny, earnest little people rushing around. And they feel intimidated. They don't speak the language. They don't feel up to it. All of us then need to listen very carefully to the Lord God tonight, because he's saying this to us. He's saying, I'm promising you. I am the sovereign Lord who made the universe. Do you think I can't do what I promise? Is that what you're saying? Come on. Trust me. None of us outside God declaring us fit is fit to be a part of God's family. It's a level playing field. But if we entrust in God like Abraham, it's also a level playing field. We're just as much a part of things as anyone else, as any of those earnest little people. We're just as much a part of it, whether we like it or not. If we trust him, he'll declare us fit. Fit to be full family members. But let's turn to the second issue God addresses in Genesis 15. Even if we don't doubt our membership of God's family, we might doubt the benefits of membership. The benefits of membership. We might wonder, well, even if we're in the family, is the family inheritance secure? Is the family inheritance secure? Now, if you've still got chapter 15 open in front of you, you'll see that the reality of the future blessing is the issue in this second half of chapter 15. And you can see that from the last few verses. In verse 18, the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. We'll see that that means he makes a solemn and formal oath in a particular situation, to a particular person, with particular terms and conditions. So verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and so on. Okay, so that's where we're heading this time, in this half. And as we get our noses into these verses, you'll also notice that we follow a very similar pattern to the exchange in the first half of the chapter. I'll try to show that on your handout. It's promise, it's doubt, it's demonstration. And then it's an answer. Once again, we begin with a promise, this time focusing on the land, verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. Once again, we get a rather plaintive cry of doubt from Abraham, verse 8. O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And once again, with loving kindness and patience and compassion, the Lord goes out of his way to address Abraham's fears and doubts and demonstrates the reality of the blessing that he's promised. This time, however, what he does is rather more elaborate. I don't know how you felt as Laura read verses 9 to 17 to us earlier. It's pretty strange, isn't it? I just noticed on your handout it should say verses 9 to 17 there by the demonstration, not 9 to 10. But these are strange verses, aren't they? Now, it simplifies things if we notice that this is what you might call a promise sandwich. Now, take a look at it. There's a promise in there, from an extended promise from verses 13 through down to 16. And that seems to be encased in this rather elaborate ritual, rather unusual sacrificial ritual going on. And what a ritual. Under God's instructions, verse 9, Abraham takes various animals, and verse 10, cuts some of them in half, laying each half over against the other. Now, I've no idea where Damien Hirst got the inspiration for his Turner Prize-winning sculptures of severed animals preserved in formaldehyde, but I guess it could have come from here. Apparently, in parts of London like Hackney, this is how they carve the Christmas turkey, right down the middle, Damien Hirst style. And look at what eventually happens to those animals, verse 17. Look at what happens to the cut animals. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. As I said, it's pretty strange. Now, the most likely explanation for what's going on here that we find later in the Bible comes in Jeremiah chapter 34. And the implication there is that ceremonies like this one, rituals like this one, were once used more widely to sort of certify agreements between two parties, much as we might have a sort of formal signing ceremony today between two nations, perhaps. But of course, much more graphic than that, much more earthy. You know, we can picture Abraham here preparing this. He must have been surrounded by sort of blood and gore. Once the animals were cut, the idea was that the parties would pass between the pieces. They would pass between them as if to say, and this would sort of seal the agreement, as if to say, if I break my words, let my fate be the same as these animals. Now, if that's right, and if the smoke and fire in verse 17 represent the presence of God, as they do later in the Bible, then it's striking that it's only the Lord here that passes between these pieces, not Abraham. You see, the reality of this blessing is not dependent on Abraham. It's only dependent on God. It's that certain. It's that certain. Let's go back to our story about a father and a son just before the football match. Imagine the son still desperately and tearfully unsure about whether it's all going to happen. Well, what God is doing here is like the father saying to the child, I swear on oath, as formally as you like, it will happen. Cross my heart and hope to die. We'll miss that match over my dead body. That's the sort of thing he's saying. All of which should wake us up a bit, shouldn't it, and focus our attention on the promise itself. The promise in the middle of this ritual. Given all that palaver, says the Lord, verse 13, Know then for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they will serve. And afterwards shall come out with great possessions. The sovereign Lord, it would seem, has planned it in great detail. The slavery in Egypt, the rescue, the possession of the land. It will happen for sure. Not yet. The Lord is waiting patiently before acting in judgment. But the future blessing is absolutely certain. And before we think about how this second half of chapter 15 deals with our doubts, again, I wonder if you notice the oddity here. Abraham asks, verse 8, how is he to know that he will possess the land? That's his doubt. The answer he gets, verse 15, is that he won't. Verse 15, as for you yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. Now that's possibly why in verse 12, as the solemn promise is about to be made, a great and dreadful darkness comes upon Abraham. But this is bizarre, isn't it? How then is Abraham part of God's blessing at all? And how could God have promised back in chapter 13, verse 15, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring? Well, that apparent contradiction should make us stop and think at this point. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it like this. People like Abraham, who never received the land, who never received what they were promised, died in faith. They died in faith. They lived like strangers in the land, knowing that they would never be a part of it themselves. And that shows, says the writer, that they desired a better country. That is, a heavenly one. I mean, just to think about this for a moment from Abraham's point of view. The great nation, the envy of the world, the land of promise set apart for God's own people. He won't be there. No wonder a great and dreadful darkness came upon him. But once again, the blessing that matters, the blessing that's ultimately in view, is not the nation. It's not the land. It's God's ultimate blessing. His blessing made available to the whole world. His heavenly blessing. I think that helps to highlight how these verses will hit home most keenly for us tonight. You see, unless Jesus returns beforehand, the blessing God promises us also lies beyond physical death, just as it did for Abraham. Now, we don't like talking about death, but I wonder if you've ever thought about that. I wonder about it myself. Suppose I'm cycling home this evening and make a mistake, as I often do, and suddenly I'm facing the number 25 bus coming right at me, very fast, and there's no way of avoiding it. And I wonder what would flash through my mind at that moment. What I'd be thinking about? Would I be thinking about all the things I'll no longer be a part of? Things I deeply value, like seeing my children grow up. Things like my marriage, losing that. I've been married for nearly 15 years. Suddenly that would be gone, just in a flash. All the places I was planning to go, all the things I was planning to do, the best-selling novels I was planning to write, that bit of DIY I've been planning to do for months, unfinished, forever. Would I be thinking about those things? Devastated about not being a part of those things? Is that where my value, what I rate as most valuable? Or would I be focused on the blessing God has gone out of his way to promise and guarantee on oath? I wonder what you would be thinking about. Is our trust in what God has promised strong enough to face that ultimate test, to face the test of facing death? Now, you see, we're in a much better position than Abraham was. We don't have to look to some strange ritual to know for certain that our future blessing is a reality, is a certainty. We can look to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And there is no firmer guarantee than that. What's more, we have God's Spirit as a guarantee, testifying to Jesus and the inheritance that he's secured for us. That is a hugely privileged position to be in. But the question is, are we dwelling on that? Are we actually exploiting that? Are we actually living according to that? Have we actually thought it through? Are we encouraging and comforting each other with this? Are we talking about that future blessing in a way that's real and vibrant and shows that we really believe it? that shows that it overshadows anything, everything that we're going through now. I mean, we know that throughout this coming week, we're going to have dozens and dozens of opportunities to exploit this. You know, at After Eights tonight, when you meet up with people for Bible study during the week, whenever you meet up with Christian friends, you will have an opportunity to encourage them to look to the guarantee that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the challenge. So God is very kind, isn't he? Through Genesis 15, he deals with our doubts. We don't deserve for them to be dealt with. We shouldn't be doubting in the first place. He is the sovereign Lord. Yet with compassion and patience, he deals with them. We don't have to worry about being a family member. We don't have to worry about the family inheritance. Let's trust in God, and he will declare us fit to be members of his family. Let's trust in God, because the reality of our future blessing is absolutely guaranteed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yet again, we confess our weak belief. We confess our doubts about your promise. We thank you that you have spoken to us tonight. We pray that those words that we've heard from you would convince us deeply, right deep inside, so that we're utterly convinced that you have the power to keep your promises. We pray that you'd help us to encourage each other in that, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.